material is found today in the book of Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. In the New International Version of the Bible, you'll find these words: sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. As you take your seats, I want to talk today about singing a new song to the Lord. Singing a new song to the Lord. On last week, we gave an introduction to this series on worship and raised the question, why should we worship God? And we gave four reasons. We said, first of all, worship will make you feel better. Somebody say amen. It is God's will for us to worship him. It blocks the devil's plans. And the fourth reason was God deserves our praise and our worship. Today, we start to look at Psalms 96, and we're looking at it to see what does it say to us about that church value that we call worship. The thesis for today is we should work on singing a new song to the Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about singing a new song to the Lord. First of all, when we talk about singing to the Lord, notice in three verses of scripture, we are told three times to sing. And in each of the three instructions to sing, we are always singing to the Lord. If you are a student of the Bible, you may run across an expression known as Hebrew parallelism. Parallelism means that it is not strange. In fact, it's rather common in the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs to read a line of scripture, and then the next line says basically the same thing with slightly different wording. This is called parallelism. In this text, the word sing is paralleled by words such as praise, proclaim, declare. All of these words are kissing cousins of one another, what we ought to do because of the Lord. Now, if you come a little closer and ask of the text, Lord, what do you want me to do? I think one thing we learned right off the top is especially saved people are called to sing to the Lord. I wonder what y'all repeat after me. Especially saved people are called to sing to the Lord. If you Google the word sing, or if you're still old school and you're looking in your Webster dictionary, the word sing, you will discover it is a verb. It is a verb that means to make musical sounds with the voice, especially words with a set tune. This is interesting because the text teaches us that all the earth is to sing to the Lord. Now, if we wanted to be fancy, we could talk about how the mountains praise the Lord. We could talk about how the sea sings to the Lord, and wild animals and plants and all that kind of stuff, and wouldn't find a verb in the whole discussion. If you come down that line of thought and say, yes, the earth is to praise the Lord, surely that means everything on the earth, but it also includes the people on the earth. Here's a verb. Everybody that has breath in their body owes God some praise. Even the atheist owes God some praise because the very air they breathe comes from our God. Those who subscribe to other religions, be it Judaism, be it the Muslim faith, be it Buddhism, whatever your choice, every human being owes God some praise because God is the one who created and who currently sustains the whole universe. What I have been talking about is general singing and praise. Now I want to tell y'all about some Christian singing and praise. Because if the whole earth owes God some praise, then surely and especially those who have been saved owe God some praise. Now, before you get too deep into Christian singing and praising, you ought to answer the introductory question, are you saved? Because it don't make no sense for you to try to worship like a Christian before you become a Christian. So when I'm asking you about are you a Christian, I'm really asking you, have you asked and are you now trusting God to save you? Because Jesus paid it all. You know, that's all we have going for us. I hope you don't think you're saved because you come to church. I hope you don't think you're saved because you give God a few dollars back from the dollars that he just gave you. I hope you don't think you're saved because you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't chase anymore or as much as you used to. The only thing we have going for us is our faith in Jesus paying it all. Make sure you are saved. But then when we raise the question of Christian singing and praising, not only should we probe, are we saved, then we ought to raise the question, are we singing? I said, are we singing? Because I have found it at least interesting. It may be a better word for it, but it is at least interesting that I've seen people celebrate the Warriors. I've seen people celebrate the Cavs. I've seen people celebrate the Reds. I've seen people even celebrate the Bengals. But it seems so hard to get even those who claim to be saved to celebrate Jesus on a regular basis. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the Bengals lose. Did they lose last year? Did they lose the year before that? What year was that they went to the Super Bowl and won? That was next to or never? Okay. But yet we support them, don't we? Who they? I wish I could get somebody to say, Jesus. Jesus. I mean, I see folk wearing the Reds gear, and I got some Reds gear. I got some Bengals gear. I don't have the Bron's jersey yet. I'll wait till it go down a little bit more in price. But it's interesting to me to see how these teams who lose have raving fans. And then Jesus, who won on Calvary, got to settle for temperamental praise. Come on, talk to me here. I mean, I had to ask myself in preparation for this sermon, what would make a person get up on Sunday morning, make their way to what we call the Lord's house, to what we've labeled as the worship service, and not sing, not praise, not worship? What makes people come to this place and watch what's going on instead of participate in what's going on? Is it possible that they don't know the words to the song? Reverend, I don't sing because I don't know the words to the song. I find that interesting. As often as we sing the same songs over and over again, you ought to catch on. We put lyrics up on the screen. You ought to be able to catch on. But let's say you're cognitively impaired. You can't remember the lyrics of the song. You ought to at least be able to ad lib, amen. You ought to just be able to put a thank you, Jesus, in there somewhere. And one of the things I love about the Bible is Psalms 100 verse 1 that says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So even if you can't carry a key in a bucket, you can still make a noise unto the Lord. I don't think you're going to be able to convince the Lord. The reason you sit like a bump on the log in the worship experience is because you don't know the words to any of the songs. I think, however, I have a more popular reason why we would come and not worship. A handful might be able to say, I don't know the words. A handful might be able to say, I can't sing at all. But I think there's a great big arm full of people who fit into this next category. Can I tell you what it is? The reason we don't worship is because we don't feel like it. Look over your glasses at your neighbor and say, did he just say that? Tell him that's what him just said. The reason we don't praise him is because we don't feel like praising him. Now, you know what's worse than that? That after you've been in church 20, 30, 40, and 50 years, you haven't grown to understand how embarrassing that is. It makes sense to me why a baby think that because I don't feel like it, then I'm excused from doing it. But if you've been around the Lord, if you've been around the cross for any time, you ought to know it's not about how you feel. It is about what God tells you to do. It's one thing to say, I don't feel like it, but it's another thing to think that your feelings excuses you from obedience. Now, I get it. I get it. There are times we don't feel like singing. I really do understand that. It's times I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like preaching. Times I don't feel like being here. But it's duty. We owe God some praise. I mean, when your mood is wrong, you don't feel like singing. When your health is jacked up, you don't feel like singing. When your money is messed up, you definitely don't feel like singing. When you got drama in your family, when your friends have betrayed you, you don't feel like singing. When you sense you are running out of time and you don't see enough value that you have contributed in your family, in your community, in your life, you're beginning to ask questions, what have I done with my life? It's times you don't feel like singing. I get it. And then there are some people, you're just not a singing person. You're too cool to be singing. Too suave. It's just not in your persona. People like you just don't do all of that because it don't take all of that. You're too cool. I get it. But if you are saved, am I talking to any saved people in here? Yeah, yeah. If you are saved, do you get that your job is not to do only what you feel? Your job is to do what the Lord tells you to do. Do you get that? John chapter 10, verse 27. I want to thank the media for turning that 8 to a 7. John chapter 10, verse 27 teaches that my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. When you can hear God's word tell you to praise him and then you still come and say, I just don't feel like praising him, therefore I'm not going to praise him. This is not the behavior of one of God's sheep. Matthew 7:20 says, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. How many of y'all know you can have an apple tree sign all around this street, but if it's oranges on every branch, that's an orange tree. You tell the tree not by the sign, but by the fruit. That when you and I come to the worship experience, we should have came here with a mind to praise the Lord. And our worship ought not be built on our emotional state or our life circumstances. Psalms 150 verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The verse ends by saying, praise the Lord. So if you got breath, you are called to use the breath to praise the Lord. God has done his part. He's given you breath. Your part is to give him some praise. Now this might help you. This might help you. Second part of this point is we need to make sure we're singing to the Lord. Repeat after me. We need to make sure we are singing to the Lord. In three verses, not only are we instructed to sing, but in each episode, we are instructed to sing to the Lord. So we're not coming here to sing to one another. We may be singing in each other's presence, but God is the one to whom we sing. This is important because I know with me, the devil is always trying to get me to think about some of everything in the worship service except the Lord. I mean, is it true with you that the devil tries to have you sitting up here thinking about how you feel? How angry you are, how sad you are, how disappointed you are, how I can't sing like them, how I got problems in my life, I just don't feel like it, I'm grown, I can do what I want to do. There's people in this place. I know y'all don't have them, but the people on this side of the room, they got some people they really don't like. And the devil puts on their mind why they sitting on that side of the church. Now, I know y'all holier than they are over there. But on this side of the church, that there are some folk that the devil is always trying to get them to think about the person they don't like in the worship experience. If you was in Sunday school this morning and read the lesson, you know that the devil is always putting weeds in the wheat field. And that's what happens with us. We come here to worship, and before we know it, the devil done put some weeds on our mind. I was reading this week Ephesians 4:27. It talks about how the devil is looking for a foothold in our life. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, talks about how he really wants a stronghold in our life. Listen to the book. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Listen carefully. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That as you come to the worship experience, you need to come with a mind that says, I'm not going to let the devil sit up here and confuse and distract my mind. I'm going to bring every thought into captivity and make it obedient to Christ. If I came to the worship service, then I'm going to worship. It's just like going to the restaurant. If you go to the restaurant, I'm going to eat the food. If you go to the movie, I'm going to watch the movie. When you come to worship, you ought to at least worship the Lord. I don't care what the devil is doing around me. I came here to get my praise on because this might be my last time. I was trying, I was praying, I was asking the Lord, Lord, help me preach this point. And he put this on my mind. Some of us, not all of us, but some of us, grew up memorizing and saying Easter speeches and Christmas speeches. Anybody had this experience? You had to memorize. You couldn't get up there with no paper. You had to memorize this stuff. And it was additional pressure. Because your parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles would oftentimes be in the audience watching you give your Easter speech and your Christmas speech. And you wanted to bring pride to to the family. You didn't want to embarrass the family by getting up there messing up your Easter and Christmas speech. Are y'all still with me here? Well, I'm here to tell you, as adults, mama and them might not be watching us, but we still got somebody watching us in the worship service, and he is God. God is watching us, not just Easter and Christmas, but every time we come in the worship service, God is watching what we do and our attitude in doing it. Here then is the question. When God looks at us, what does he see? And when God looks at us, how does he feel about what he sees? Is he proud of our worship experience, or is he embarrassed? Does he say to himself, after all I've done for these people, they sit here like I'm no better than the Bengals? Does God look at us and say, after all I've done for these people, they give more parade, they give more fanfare to the Reds than they give to Jesus? Is that God's expression? Does God look at us and say, I've given them the heavens and the earth, and they act like it's such a chore to lift my name? Is that his attitude? Does God say, I gave them the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, and they act like it cost them money to say, praise the Lord? Is this God's attitude? Does he say, after I gave my son, after I gave the Holy Spirit, after I've given the sovereign plan, they still can't praise me? Does God look at how he brought us through 246 years of official slavery in America, about 100 years of Jim Crowism, and still bringing us through covert discrimination? Does he come, does he watch what happens in here and say, I can't believe after all I've done, this is all I get? Psalm 96 verse 2 teaches us to proclaim his salvation day by day. And my prayer is that somebody here has ears to hear. And you're asking yourself, self, are you saved? Self, are you singing? Are you giving God the praise, or are you acting like you get credit for just showing up? We almost act like there's going to be an attendance certificate in heaven. There is no attendance certificate in heaven. You don't get much credit just for showing up. These chairs show up more than you show up. You got to praise the Lord, and this is always expressive. So you can't just sit here talking about, I'm praising him on the inside. You could have praised him on the inside at home. When you come here, the redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. Well, let me spend these few minutes before y'all fall asleep on me talking about singing a new song. In verse 1, not only is the reader urged to sing to the Lord, but notice in verse 1, they are to sing a new song. Verses 1 through 3 gives us a sense of what are we singing about. We are to praise his name. We are to proclaim his salvation. We are to declare his marvelous deeds. Can I spend a few minutes here talking about God's marvelous deeds? I mean, when you and I come here to sing and praise the Lord, we ought to be singing about the marvelousness of God. Now, you might want to know, what are some marvelous things we can all focus on in regard to God? I think one of the top things, one of the things at the top of the list, you ought to praise him for the marvelousness of our salvation. I mean, have you forgotten that God saved our sin-sick souls? Have y'all forgotten? We were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. When we became of age, we committed our own sins. We did wrong. We failed to do right. And while all of that was going on, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear that? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that marvelous? Then, when I think about the Holy Spirit, I think that's marvelous as well. Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside saved people? In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come on people for special occasions, for seasons, but then the Spirit would leave the person. But in the New Testament, the Spirit actually indwells us. He lives in us. He seals us until the day of redemption. And he's not a pew member. The Holy Spirit is not a pew member. He's not just sitting in us. He's active in us. Can I tell you some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer? He is a comforter. I mean, he keeps us from losing our mind. He has a way of reminding us at the worst moments, it's going to be all right. Has anybody discovered him to be a marvelous comforter? But he's not just a comforter. He's also a guide. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you get to an intersection in life and you normally turn right at this intersection, but one mind tells you to turn left today? Can I tell you the name of this one mind? This is the Holy Spirit. He is a marvelous guide when you follow him. Then the Holy Spirit is an excellent teacher. He has a way of reminding us. He has a way of helping us understand principles and practices of the kingdom. If that's not enough to shout about, I am impressed and I am so thankful for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit gets grieved, but he doesn't leave. Preach, Baines. I said the Holy Spirit gets grieved. He gets frustrated. He gets angry with us. That's why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. But understand, the Holy Spirit is not like us. When we get grieved, frustrated, and angry, we grab our hat. The Holy Spirit gets grieved, frustrated, and angry, but then keeps his covenant commitment. He said, I'm sealed until the day of redemption. It's not the day of redemption, so I'm just going to roll with it. How many of y'all are better because the Holy Spirit just keeps rolling with you? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is marvelous. And then we can get personal, can't we? We can talk about how I was depressed. I was angry. I was afraid. But then the Lord gave me peace. Then the Lord gave me joy. Then the Lord gave me hope. And what I love about God is he gives me a free and a sustained change of mind. No one wants to be a heroin addict. The reason why people take heroin, because they want to change their mood. They feel bad now. If they get high, they want to feel good. Don't nobody want to be a crack addict. They take crack because they're trying to alter their mood. No one wants to be an alcoholic. What they want is to feel good. What I love about God is he can make us feel good without tearing up our body. There are people who waste rent money and mortgage money and car note money on gambling, and others on sexing, and others on overspending, trying to find an emotional high. What I'm telling you is God can give you emotional peace. He can give you emotional joy. He can give you emotional hope. It doesn't cost you a dime. You don't have to find the dope boy on your favorite corner. That God keeps us in our right state of mind. And I think that is marvelous. But we can keep going down this road. Somebody know God can be a doctor in a sick room. Somebody knows that God can send cancer into remission. God can give you strength back in your muscles, mobility back in your joints. God can get your blood counts back together again. God is a doctor in a sick room and a doctor who makes house calls. I think that is marvelous. But then God is also that great usher that stands at the door of death that reminds us it's going to be all right. How many of y'all know all of us have to walk through the door of death? And that door can look awfully intimidating the closer you get to it. But it's something about this smiling usher at the door that gives us the impression it's going to be all right. I've looked into the faces of dying people, and I can tell you these are some of the issues that's on their mind. They want to know, is death just the miserable end to their existence? They want to know, after I've gone through all of my trials and tribulations of life, do I now spend the rest of whatever I am rotting in a casket 6 feet under the ground? They want to know, is death the miserable end to life? And then they want to know, who's going to take care of my loved ones? Who's going to take care of my family? Who's going to take care of my friends? Well, listen, let me tell you what I've learned from the friendly usher that stands at the door of death. He reminds us that for saved people, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen, you don't have to go through death afraid about what's going to be on the other side. I got somebody who said that it's better to be with the Lord than to be on this side without him. I know that it is a mystery for us, but if you trust God on this side of the door, I'm telling you, you can trust him on the other side of the door as well. I think it's marvelous that God gives us some assurance about what will happen after we die. And as for our loved ones, let me tell you what the friendly usher told me. He told me it's going to be all right. Can I remind you that the only way we've made it is by the grace and mercy of the Lord throughout all generations? Can I remind you that when you die, God will still be alive? All of us are getting older, but how many of y'all know God is just as young and as spry as when he started? The same God that took care of Big Mama, Mama, and you can take care of your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grands. When a believer dies, we don't have to nurture anxiety. And I think that is marvelous. Did y'all hear me say that when we come in here, we ought to be focused on the Lord and his marvelousness? We don't come here to sing a Christian form of the blues. We don't come in here to talk about our problems. We don't come here to commiserate about how we miss our mothers and how dad didn't hug us enough. When we come in to the house of prayer, We ought to come in here saying, Lord, I thank you that first of all, I made it in here one more time. And then, Lord, I thank you that you brought me through my dangers, seen and unseen. And then, Lord, I thank you that you're still working things out for my good. How many of y'all know that God is marvelous? Mm-hmm. Well, I got another point here. We ought to sing a new song for new deeds. Mm-hmm. Somebody ought to raise the question, why are we told to sing a new song? What was wrong with the old song? Isn't that what we ask around the church? Why we gotta do something new when it wasn't anything wrong with the old? We'll come back to the text and you'll discover the commentary suggests that Psalm 96 ought to be read right next to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Yeah, so what was going on in 1 Chronicles 16? They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Now they sung before the Ark came to Jerusalem, but after the Ark got to Jerusalem, they had a new song. In other words, when God did a new marvelous deed, it triggered a new song. Now I asked the Lord, Lord, help me, because if that's all you give me, Southern is gonna be looking at me just like y'all looking at me right now. And so this is what the Lord gave me. He said, Baines, go down there and tell them, Fong, that when they go into surgery, they sang one song. But when the Lord sees them through the surgery, they have a new song. Yes, tell them when their bills are overdue, they have one song. But when God get them caught up on their bills and they can see their way past next week, they have a new song. Yes, we sing one kind of song when we're looking for a person we can spend the rest of our lives with. But when the Lord gives you your life partner and you put a few years behind you, you sing a new song. Mm-hmm. The reason we sing new songs is because the Lord keeps on sending new marvelous deeds. Yes, I think that's what was on Jeremiah's mind in Jeremiah 3, verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't God all right? Look back over your life. Can't you see how the Lord has given you new mercies every day? Let me make it plain for you. Here we are on the second Sunday of June, 2018. Mm-hmm. Some of us We're here on the second Sunday of June in 2017. Some were here in 2016. But I want you to know there's something special about today. Do you know how many people are dead and gone who was here this time last year? Can I tell you why we are here and they are gone? The answer is in the text. Great is your faithfulness. It's not because of our goodness. It's not because of our kindness. It's because God keeps on looking beyond our faults, meeting our needs with his mercy, with his grace, with his long suffering, with his faithfulness. I think that's marvelous. And so then we ought to sing a new song. But I think I ought to throw this in. Some of our new songs are really just remixes of old songs. Some of what we sing is an old song with a new beat. Can I illustrate here? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You might want to speed it up. You might want to slow it down. But it's the same song about how amazing God's grace is. I gotta get out of here. But I wish all four generations would hear the preacher today. It's the same God. It's the same God. If God brought you through the Great Depression, that's the same God that brought us through the civil rights struggle. It's the same God that allowed us to see President Obama serve two terms. We are not segregated ourselves based on our age, based on our experience. We're more alike than we are different. We are all benefactors of God's marvelousness. And I wish to God somebody, anybody, would make up in their mind that I will sing and praise the Lord, even if I've got to do it all by myself. Because God is always worthy of our praise. Can I get a witness here? It's been my experience. The devil wants my mind to wonder when I come in to worship. Am I the only one? I can come in here with a mind to praise the Lord. But something happens between the devotion and the benediction, and I find my mind beginning to wonder. Sometimes I wonder about what would have, what could have, what should have happened in the worship experience. I know y'all stronger than me, but I found myself guilty of my mind wondering in the worship service, I find myself wondering, why would people come to the worship service, plop down in a seat, make ugly faces for 2 hours, and leave just as empty as when they came. My mind begins to wonder. I've been in the middle of preaching and found myself wondering, why am I preaching to a crowd that don't want to be preached to? But then the Holy Spirit comes and taps me on the shoulder. He reminds me to whom I render my praise. I'm glad for Hebrew parallelism. The Bible says, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Can I tell y'all how the Spirit puts that in my mind? The Spirit allows me to read Psalms 96 just like this. Bains, go down there and sing your song. Pray your prayer. Preach your sermon unto me. Bains, if they go with you, that's great. But if they sit there like a bump on the log, remember, you did it for me. There's been times when I said, Lord, why me? And the Lord said, why not you? If my son had to die, then surely my preacher gotta preach. Then I tell the Lord, thank you for calling me to preach. Thank you for giving me a place to preach for at least another Sunday. I remember when I didn't have a place to preach. The Lord has a way of getting my mind back on Him. When I start feeling sorry for myself, the Spirit reminds me, boy, look at your health. Boy, look at your refrigerator. Boy, look at your closet. Boy, look at your family. Boy, look at what I brought you through. Boy, look at what I've invested in you. I don't know about y'all, but every time I get my mind back on Jesus, a praise just bubbles up in my spirit. I must confess, sometimes I gotta force a praise. Sometimes I gotta make myself praise the Lord. But it's been my experience, if I just get my mind back on the Lord. And sometimes what helps me with my mind is to close my eyes. There's some folk I just can't look at in the middle of my praise. There's some folk I can't look at and sing my song. So y'all know what I do. I just close my eyes and talk about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Sometimes I gotta close my eyes and remind myself He is Lord. He has risen from the dead. He is Lord. every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. I've shared little bits and pieces of my struggle, not for your pity, but for your example. You're gonna have some hills, you're gonna have some valleys, and sometimes you gotta close your eyes and get your praise on. There's too much going on for you to come Sunday after Sunday without the therapy of praise. I don't know about y'all, but I've learned there's power in praise. Now I knew it was cathartic. I knew that the more I hollered, the better I felt, but it didn't last. Anybody here know about praising him on Sunday and back to cussing on Monday? The cathartic experience don't last, but worship is not just cathartic. Worship is therapeutic. It makes you stronger. It makes you better. It doesn't just tickle your emotion, but it builds your spiritual muscle. There's something about praise that helps you go through the valleys of the shadows of death without anxiety, without fear. Worship can remind you it's going to be all right. Something about worship, it'll stick on you after a while. Stuff you say on Sunday, the Spirit put it back on your mind on Thursday. Stuff like, it won't always be like this. God will perfect that concerning you sooner. I gotta get out of here, but sooner or later, he will turn it around. He will turn it around. He will turn it around for your favor. Is it anybody in here gonna join me in praising the Lord? Come with me. Is it anybody in here that got a made of mind to sing unto the Lord? Anybody in here gonna join the psalm writer and sing, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will keep his praise on my lips. And the reason is, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. He's worthy. Tell your neighbor, he's worthy. He's worthy. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. I said, worthy is the Lamb. God deserves our praise. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how you feel. God deserves your praise. And it has been my experience, if you would just give him a sacrifice of praise, if you just deny yourself and be dedicated to giving God your best every chance you get, you will be made into a better person. You will develop strength you didn't even know that you had. God has so much for you. if you can get focused, if you can keep your mind right, if you can do something as simple as, Lord, I'm going to worship you every time I come to the worship service. I'm not going to wait for them to sing my song. I'm not going to wait for them to preach my sermon. I'm not going to wait for them to pray my prayer. I'm going to enter your gates with thanksgiving. I'm going to come into your courts with praise. If don't nobody else praise them, I will praise you all by myself. If you know God wants you to work on your praise, if you know God wants us to work on our praise as a church family, would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we love you and we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the moving of your spirit. We pray, God, that you would help us to be true worshipers so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, no matter our emotional state, no matter our life circumstances. And then, Lord, we pray if there's anybody in the room who needs Jesus in their life, who needs to get themselves in church, back in church, we pray, God, that you would move them to do so today. They can use the forms that's in their bulletin, but it'd be so nice just to see them walk down the aisle on today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. No matter how messed up you think your life is, God loves you.
You can feel my pain.
He can do a new thing in your life.
What I had to go through to get it.
But you got to trust him.
You'll never understand my praise.
Why don't you come? You're running out of time. You ought to come on.
Because my worship is for real.
It is for real.
Because
my worship
is for real.